Last week after the offering, I took about 20 minutes to give a brief testimony and also then share some of the history of our ministry in Kansas. And the response was such that I thought it would probably be worthwhile to do so again this evening. And I talked with Dr. Boyce, and he promised he would not shorten his message because I am going to take 20 minutes or so to share what I have to share. You'll get the full scope of his message on Habakkuk. I was asked to give my testimony here about 15 years ago, and I did. And then as I became involved in ministry and was more or less one who made decisions as to who gave their testimony, I chose to give mine again from this podium and behind this pulpit until now, or last week, that is. So I'll tell you something about my own conversion. I grew up in the oil fields. There was a pumping oil well about 100 yards from my back door, and the smell of crude oil and the thump of a walking beam are among my earliest memories. And even today, when I smell the odor of crude oil and hear pump jacks at work, it takes me back to my childhood, where I grew up with loving parents and two little sisters to boss around, and also to look after because I was their big brother. I did well in school and in athletics too, being a fast runner and pretty strong and tough. But I was sort of wild and rowdy and sometimes a fighter when I became angry or just wanted to work off a little extra energy. My mother was the first to come to know Christ in a personal way. You've met her this week. And after I graduated from college and was practicing petroleum geology, which was my major, she was able to get a former geology professor of mine to come visit me. He happened to be a dedicated Christian. I respected this man, and I was not backward about asking questions or discussing anything that anybody wanted to discuss, for that matter. And he presented the claim of Christ on my life, and I asked several questions. He answered me with Scripture. And when he challenged me to respond to the claim of Christ, I told him that I was not interested in that at the present time, that I wanted to run my own life. And he respected that choice. But there was something about the way he answered my questions that stuck in my mind. The way his eyes lit up and the expression on his face when he quoted the scripture, I knew that there was something in those words that he grasped and understood that I didn't. And that sort of puzzled me. But 18 months later, while in a small hotel in a small town in West Kansas, I reached the point where I really wanted to know if there was a God. I had observed many friends who had attained considerable wealth. And of course, that was my goal when I began, as is the goal of most American young men. And I saw that that could be achieved or attained or accumulated, however you want to put it. And it wasn't really going to be that difficult. But I realized there was something missing. And I began to question, maybe there is a God. So I determined that night I was going to see if I could make contact. I got on my knees beside the bed in that little hotel, in that little town in West Kansas. And I prayed along these lines. I said, God, if you exist, if you really are, I sincerely want to know. And if Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, if he really is the Savior and Lord, if it's true, I'm willing to acknowledge that he is and follow him as best I can. But I really want to know. And I asked him to please let me know. And I figured if there was a God, that he had the ability to let me know. That was November 10, 1952. 5 nights later, I was sitting in the living room of our home, and the thought came to me that life was dependent on faith. Well, that was a totally new thought to me. And I thought if I didn't believe that the chair I was sitting in would hold me, I'd be standing. If I didn't believe that the light would go on when I flipped the switch, I'd be sitting in the dark. If I didn't believe I could exchange the paper in my pocket for food, I'd starve. And I thought, how simple. Even the affairs of physical life are dependent on faith. And I thought, well, this is obviously a universal principle. That God has established, if physical life depends on faith, how much more spiritual life? Then I remembered someone had told me that in the New Testament, Jesus said, have faith in me. And suddenly, it was as though a light went on inside of me, and I knew that Jesus Christ was whom he claimed to be. That he really was the Son of God. And at that moment, I received him as Savior and Lord. And I got up from the chair a new person. I was turned 180 degrees in the twinkling of an eye. My whole perspective on life was totally changed in a moment. I went and got a little Gospel of John booklet that my friend had sent me and began to read. I had tried to read the Bible several times, but it never made sense to me. I got that little Gospel of John booklet and began to read it, and it spoke to my soul. I understood. It fed my soul. And I began to hunger for the Word. Immediately I began to read the New Testament voraciously. And I read through it, and then I read through it again, and then I read through it again and again. I averaged at least going through it once a month the first year that I came to know the Lord, and almost always when I would go through, I would read several of Paul's epistles a number of times. I began to get a grasp of what God was saying in the New Testament. At the same time, I was reading many other books of all kinds. Everything between a metaphysical approach to religion and a fundamental approach such as John R. Rice taught. And the amazing thing was that my exposure to the New Testament made it so clear what was true and what wasn't, that all the pap and the useless stuff, the meaningless stuff that I was reading didn't faze me. Just the stuff that really had meat in it made sense to me. Well, as I began to grow, I sought for a church that was a Bible-believing church, and I went to several churches looking around. And the first thing after the service, I would talk with someone and I'd tell them what had happened to me. And the first two or three churches I went to, the folk that I told what had happened to me looked at me sort of puzzled, you know. They wondered what kind of a oddball this guy is, I guess. That was the look in their eye. Then I asked myself, where did this geology professor say he went to church. And I remembered, and I went to that church, and the lady who spoke to me, who was sitting beside me immediately after the service, asked me who I was and asked me how I came to be there, and I told her. And she asked me if I knew the Lord, and I said, yes, I believe I do. And I told her my story. And she was real pleased. She was happy about it. And she introduced me to the pastor. And he was happy about it. Well, I knew that I had found some believers. So I began to attend church there. And as I mentioned, I was reading the New Testament through about once a month at least, and going through the epistle several times each time through. And I was growing, and I guess the pastor, well, I'm sure he noticed that. And 3 years after I was converted, I was asked to be an elder. As I look back, I was young in years as well as young in the Lord. And I wasn't ready for that type of a responsibility, but I assumed that he and the other elders knew what they were doing, so I did accept it. I felt the responsibility to do so. 6 months after I was converted, my wife came to know the Lord. And then after I became an elder, I realized that I needed something more than I had in the way of wisdom, in the way of judgment, in the way of knowledge. And I began to seek those who might help me. And the Billy Graham Crusade was in Oklahoma City in June of 1956. And I got a couple of guys to go with me. One of the fellows is here tonight that went with me. And we went down. And it happened that this geology professor was living there at this time, working on a doctorate. He had gotten a master's degree and was teaching at Wichita State when I was going there. And I'd had a course in field geology from him. And we phoned and said we were coming. They asked us over for dinner before the meeting. We went for dinner, and it happened that this man's wife was a counselor at the crusade. And as most of you know, the navigators formulated and prepared the counselor training and follow-up procedures for the Billy Graham Association. Doss Trotman and Lauren Sanney went with the Billy Graham team back in the 51 or thereabouts to do that. And Lauren stayed with the Billy Graham team until this particular month, because it was during that crusade that Doss Trotman was drowned at Scroon Lake. But this lady was a counselor, and she had some of the follow-up materials. And she showed them to me. And among those follow-up materials was a little booklet called the B Rations, now called The Beginning with Christ. And she gave me that, and I looked it over, and I read it through, and I saw how simple and practical that was. And I thought to myself how much it would have helped me had someone just handed me one of those soon after I was converted. But no one did. And it took me a year of reading through the New Testament all the time before I reached the point to where when I sinned, I wouldn't question as to whether or not I was really saved, because I had not committed to memory any of the promises that God gives that I was secure in Him. Now, the reading gave me a knowledge of somewhere in there I knew that I had security. So I just read until I came to a promise, and that was it. Then the doubts would go. But the beginning with Christ could have solved that problem in a week had someone handed me one. Well, this interested me so much that I determined I was going to get acquainted with the navigators. And during that month, Billy, I always listened to the Hour of Decision. My mother had recommended that I do that. And I listened to the Back to the Bible broadcast almost daily. I was out in the oil fields a lot. And Billy spoke so highly of the founder of the Navigators, Doss Trotman, and came out and preached at his funeral here at Colorado Springs, and Doss was buried right up on the hill, or on the edge of the ridge up here, that I saw there must be something in what these fellows are doing. Back to the Bible broadcast then had Lorne soon after that, about a month later, on the program that they have daily, and he gave a series of messages on the art of personal witnessing, which was later put into a little book but with that title. And the way he used the scripture and the practical applications he made so were so pointed and so easily understood that I was very impressed. And Dr. Epp mentioned that Lorne would be the main speaker at the Back to the Bible broadcast conference that fall in October of 1956. So when October came, I again got a fellow to go with me. I always was able to persuade somebody to go with me. And we went up to Lincoln to that conference, and Lorne spoke that first evening on vision. And I'll never forget that message. It really penetrated my heart. And I got acquainted there with him, with Bob Foster, who was vice president of Navigators at the time, with Doug Sparks, who's the Pacific Area Navigator Director, with Leroy Imes, who's the deputy director under Lorne, and some of the other fellows too. And the thing that impressed me about these men was their willingness to give of themselves to me and to others. And at that time, though I'd been a Christian 4 years, I had been used of the Lord to lead quite a number of people to himself, even though I had no finesse or skill necessarily in introducing people to the Lord. It was just kind of the overflow that comes from staying in the Word and walking with Christ. And I'd been willing to help them grow to the degree that it could fit into my schedule, and I could continue to do the things that I needed to do without interference too much. But these fellows were willing to help someone even if it was inconvenient. And I saw in them a power that I hadn't seen in other believers. And I analyzed these guys, and I reached the conclusion that the power that was in their lives was because the Word of God had taken possession of their hearts. And I was interested in that, because that's what I wanted, but not what I had. And I prayed there that along these lines. I'll share my prayer with you again. I said, Lord, I'm not willing at this point in my life to give myself to people like these fellas. I know that if I force myself to try to do this in the strength of my flesh, it'll be a drag. It'll be something that not only will not glorify you, but it won't be good for me either. And I said, Lord, I'm not willing at this point to go as far as these guys, but I am willing to become willing. But you'll have to do something inside of me. Well, at that particular point, I had memorized these Beginning with Christ verses, and they had really become something that satisfied my soul. Well, Leroy, challenged me to begin a regular, systematic, consistent scripture memory program with daily review and meditation. So I enrolled in the Old Topical Memory System there. The Old Topical Memory System had 108 verses, 36 subtopics. You learned 3 verses on each subtopic, and you learned them vertically. In other words, you learned 36, one on each subtopic, then you repeated the process, and then you repeated the process again. Well, Noel Nelson, who was keeping the records out here, all this was done by correspondence in those days. I asked Noel, when I came out here later, how many people completed that the first time they tried on their own. He says, oh, about 1%. Without help, about 1%. Well, I was about two-thirds of the way through when the fellow who was taking care of the grounds here at the Glen came by to visit me. I suspect that Leroy told him that I looked like a live one, and he was coming through Wichita. So he came by my office. His name is Don Tabb. He was a fellow that I really immediately liked. He was a sort of a, well, I suppose he was an athlete, and he kind of had a sort of a cocky bearing, you know. He had a lot of poise, and he was a captain of the rodeo team at Texas A&M. He was a paratrooper when he was in the service, you know, one of those kind of guys. And had a lot of, he just had that poise, and I liked him. And he asked me if I'd like to come out here to a conference, and I said, well, I really would. So he sat down at my desk and wrote a letter and stamped it right there saying that he was inviting me out here to a conference that summer of 1957. And then the conferences were by invitation, and this place was not nearly as nice then as it is now, I can assure you. So I came out here. And in the meantime, he encouraged me to continue in that topical memory system. So I hung in there, and I got out here. I was about two-thirds of the way through when Don came by. And again, I was faced with this challenge that I saw in the guys' lives here. Rod Sargent was a discussion group leader, and then couples, if they were couples, were split up, you know. I mean, it was all male and female, and Rod Sargent was the group leader of the little group I was in. I remember there were five of us and Rod, and I remember Waylon Moore was one of the five that was in it, and I got to be good friends of him. I don't know how many of you know him, but he is a pastor in Florida now, and he has written a book on New Testament follow-up, and he's incorporated into his church man-to-man type ministry and follow-up. Well, again, I was faced with this challenge that these guys were willing to lay down their lives for me and for others. And suddenly, I realized that my heart had been changed, that I was not only now willing, but I desired to do that. Now, that had taken place within me without even me knowing it. And that was a revolutionary thing to me. And I thought through what caused this change. It's the Word of God working in my heart without me even being aware to change my will and to give me a desire to do His will. Well, I went back home and began to meet with fellows on a personal basis. I had done some of this before without putting any tag on it, but I began with purpose. And then I began to try to put together a kind of a team in the early 60s, and nothing gelled. I had several individuals that I was helping, but I couldn't seem to get a team formed. And as I look back, I realized that I was trying to model this team of business and professional men after a collegiate model, which was all that you had to look at in the navigators in those days, because there wasn't anything else. And I saw that that wasn't going to work, so I just kind of quit trying to put a team together and turned it over to the Lord and said, Lord, You give me the way, the means, or the ideas that I need to help these men. And if You want to put a team together, then that's great. Otherwise, I'll just keep on working with these guys individually and helping them as best I can. Well, in 1965, I was teaching the counselor training for the Billy Graham Association in Kansas. The film ministry then, they were training counselors, and I was teaching this counselor training course for that association all around Kansas, and trained about seven other men to do the same. Well, one of the fellows that came out of the first counselor training course I had was J.B. Harlan. And I think probably the reason he and Sandra bugged me so much was their background was such that Sandra kept wondering, well, can you really believe that you're saved for eternity? And she and J.B. kept coming around, and I kept telling her, yes, you could. And finally she got the scripture in her and began to see that. And J.B. became one of the first faithful men that was the foundation of a team. Then Jim Fisher moved back from Tulsa, where he had been for 6 years, and Jim and I had been close since 1952 when I came to know the Lord, or 53 when I came into this church I mentioned, and Jim was saved before I was, but he'd been dabbling around, and he hadn't been really studying or growing too much for about 13 years or so. So when he came back from Tulsa in 1966, he said, I'm ready to get with it. I want to grow. I want to be used of God. So he became a faithful man that God brought into that team. Of course, it wasn't a team yet. Then Dick Grant was saved in November of 1966, and I began immediate follow-up with him and man-to-man, and he became a good seed, as did Ray Patterson, who was saved 2 months later. They were the nucleus of which Dick spoke last night. That they became the team that God used to build a ministry in Kansas and other places as well. There are spiritual generations who are many places now, and they're productive. John Brock in Duncan, Oklahoma. One of Dick's spiritual children, very productive man. Warren Hikus in Houston, likewise a productive man, an attorney whom I met after the team began, who became a part of our team. But these men, faithful men, committed to the vision of helping individuals grow in Christ, are the good seed that have caused this ministry to grow. And one of the things that I'm thankful to God for is faithful men. Without faithful men, nothing will be done. There's no way that God can use an unfaithful person. He doesn't have to have a talented man. He doesn't have to have a gifted man. He doesn't have to have a handsome man. But he does have to have a faithful man. And when he finds a faithful man, he'll use him. One of the scriptures that has motivated me over the years the most, I believe, is Colossians 1, verses 25 through 29, which I've memorized in a paraphrase. I'm a King James memorizer, but this was so beautiful in the paraphrase and had so much meaning that I memorized it in a paraphrase. And it goes like this. The Apostle Paul said in verse 25 of Colossians 1, God has sent me to help his church and to tell his secret plan to you Gentiles. He has kept this secret for centuries and generations past, but now at last it has pleased him to tell it to those who love him and live for him. And the riches and glory of his plan are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret, that Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. So naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. We teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that if possible, we might bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. And this is what I'm working at all the time. with all the strength that God gives me. Obviously, the Apostle Paul was motivated by those truths. They motivate me too. I hope that they'll motivate you. Thank you.